We're continuing in our series in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, living ready for the return of Jesus in a culture that isn't. And we get to a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, where it's talking about death. And the title I've given today is Facing Death Without Fear. Before I unpack the passage, I want to do an advert. And this is for two messages that have been preached in St. James's and Gerrard's Cross. And you're thinking, hang on, they're competition, aren't they? Kingdom of Gods. Matt Beebe there. Matt Beebe is the senior leader there, and he is a fantastic Bible teacher. And they're going through a series called A Biblical Perspective on Eternity, and this QR code will take you to their YouTube page, where there are two messages that I just want to highlight. They're about 40 minutes long each, and the first one is on the reality of hell. And it is an absolutely fantastic, clear, biblical exposition on the reality of hell. And then the next week, it's the joy of heaven. And again, it's a wonderful look at Scripture about the reality of heaven and the joy that is there. If you don't get onto the QR code, just go onto the St. James's YouTube page, and you'll find it there. Wonderful teaching there. And you might be thinking still, hang on, about the competition. I wouldn't be promoting it if I saw them as competition. I see them as our brothers and sisters in God's kingdom. And Matt is someone who has gone into God's word, and I just celebrate that we have churches around us that are opening up God's word and really doing some great stuff there. I want to talk a bit about fear first. Last Sunday, I shared that I was going to Dagenham on Tuesday and Tiverton on Thursday, and I was doing some training in the evenings on door-to-door visitation and things and sharing Jesus door-to-door. But I also shared that in the afternoons, I would be going and doing some outreach by myself in Dagenham and in Tiverton. And I ask you to pray. Tuesday morning, I wake up and I'm thinking, oh no. I'm not afraid of doing the training. That's fine. But I'm going to an area that I do not know and speaking to people that I do not know. And I'm going by myself and I'm just feeling tired and a bit nervous. And I could really do without it. I could just go and do the training. And then a message came through on the prayer prompts. Normal prayer prompt, a WhatsApp message. If you don't have those daily prayer prompts that we send out, do ask someone in the blue top and they'll take your number and we can get them to you. But the prayer prompt came out and Danny had added a bit to it. Please remember to pray for Stephen as he goes on the streets of Dagenham this afternoon. And I'm thinking, oh, Danny's reminded everyone to pray. And then I start getting WhatsApp messages praying for you, Stephen. I'm thinking, oh, that's really, really good. But I'm still thinking, oh, I'm nervous, not sure. I'm just being brutally honest with you. And then a WhatsApp came from Danny directly to me, looking forward to hearing testimonies from your time on the streets of Dagenham. I'm thinking, oh no! I've now got to do it, because otherwise I'll have to say to Danny, I've chickened out. Fear is a real thing. And I was able to share that story with the people in Dagenham on Tuesday evening about the importance of people praying with you as you go and into evangelistic situations, but also having people that will hold you to account and encourage you. And the passage that we're looking at today says at the end of it, encourage one another So whether it's evangelism or whether it's facing death, we're to be a community, a church, where we encourage one another. I went into Dagenham on the train, District Line, Dagenham Heathway, got off, did the outreach, did the training, came back onto the train, and got onto the train just before 10 o'clock. And I'm sat there on the District Line train, and I'm tired. But I'm thinking, okay, God, I'm tired. If you want me to just rest, then thank you. If you want me to speak to anyone, then thank you. No, thank you. Use me. And starting a conversation is probably the most difficult thing to do. A guy just made it onto the train. I said, hey, well done. And I clapped him. No one else clapped, but I clapped him. And I tried to start a conversation. Nothing happened. He went, thank you. Then this family come on. And then it's not a mum and dad and kids. It's extended family. There are some older young ladies, a mum of a little girl in a buggy, and then two older guys, maybe in their 40s, and then one guy maybe in his 30s. And they sit down next to me, and they start chatting, and the little girl starts smiling at me. I'm like, do I smile back? Yes, yeah. Okay, this could be a conversation that Jesus wants me to have. So I smiled back, and I said to the guy who was sat next to me, is this your daughter? He said, no, this is my niece. And he explained and things. And then I thought, okay, the conversation isn't happening at the moment. He was a bit kind of closed. And they started chatting in another language. I said, sorry to interrupt, what language are you speaking? He said, Polish. I reply, moj polski jest nie bardzo dobrze. He went, no, you speak Polish. I said, not very well. Because my Polish is nie bardzo dobrze, is not very good. And he went, how do you learn Polish? So I told him the story of how I learned some Polish. And we got chatting. The question he asked during our half-hour conversation, or one of the questions he asked, what happened to my grandfather when he died? I don't know Polish very well, but I know two phrases that have stuck in my mind. One of them is Jesus jest moim panem, Jesus is my Lord. The other is Bóg jest z nami, God is with us. And I said to him, did your grandfather say Jesus jest panem, Jesus is Lord? Jesus is moim panem, Jesus is my Lord. Did he ever say that? Did he turn and believe in Jesus as Lord? Because if he did, then Bóg jest z nami, God is with us, with him, in eternity. But if he didn't say that, then he is not with God in eternity. And the guy just kind of like, oh, you could see it. And I said, it's a hard teaching, isn't it? But this is what the Bible says. And I said, what about you? What do you say about Jesus? This guy was concerned about his grandfather who had died. I only knew one of my grandfathers, my mum's dad. He died in 1992, a day after my 12th birthday. And I was broken. In 1993, I came to faith in Jesus. In 1995, my dad's mum, she passed away. And there was a difference in my grief, not because I loved them differently, but I had come to realize that actually I would see my grandparents again. So although I was deeply heartbroken, there was hope when I went through that grief of my grandmother dying. And this guy on the train, he didn't know about his grandfather. And he didn't have that comfort, that peace. What's your experience in facing death? What's your experience with losing loved ones? Someone near and dear to you? Benjamin Franklin said there were two certainties in life, death and taxes. We don't like talking about taxes, well, we moan about them. But we don't like talking about death. And this morning we're going to look at a passage that Paul is addressing facing death without fear. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you use this QR code, it will take you to the Bible passage on the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. It's also got some notes there. God, would you speak to us as we open your word? Encourage us, comfort us, give us hope in you. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead will rise the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, today's passage is central to the theology, the understanding of something that is called the rapture. And where God's people, when Jesus returns, God's people will be snatched up, as it were. We're not going to go into great detail about that theology, that doctrine today. I want to focus this as a pastoral message into facing death without fear. Because this passage, although it does contain that doctrine, it's not a map of the end times. It's not a kind of bit by bit map of the end times, but it's a manifesto of hope. It points us towards not just the rapture, but it points us towards the source of hope, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of these verses one at a time. Paul doesn't want the Thessalonians to be uninformed. Have you heard that quote? Ignorance is bliss. With this, though, ignorance isn't bliss. What happens when we die? What happens to us, to our loved ones, to those who are followers of Jesus, those who aren't followers of Jesus? Ignorance isn't bliss. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want to ensure that you have hope so that you grieve with hope, not having hopeless grief. Notice a few things with the words that Paul chooses. He says about those who sleep in death, the temporary nature of this phrase, sleep in death, not the permanence of those who have died. He's pointing towards this being a temporary situation, the hope of the resurrection. And also, secondly, notice that he doesn't say, as Christians, do not grieve. If you have lost a loved one, someone who is near and dear, and you felt guilty for grieving, then I'm sorry that you had that guilt. when it was okay and right for you to grieve. Paul isn't saying do not grieve. He's saying do not grieve like the rest of mankind. Do not have hopeless grief. One of the people that I met on the streets of Dagenham on Tuesday, her name was Linda. She was born and bred in Dagenham. And she was someone who was far from God. And 8 years ago, she lost her sister. And she was raw still with that grief. And it felt, the words that she was using, it felt so, such a punishment, such a final thing, an end to the story. It felt, in her words, that she was just separated from her completely, with no hope of reunion. That's the one of the people that I met, and then I'm looking at this passage, and I see Paul writing, don't be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you grieve like the rest of humanity, though, who have no hope. Don't have a hopeless grief. Have a hope-filled grief. In John chapter 11, we see Jesus. And if Jesus grieved, then we know that it's okay to grieve, yeah? And he hears about the death of his friend, Lazarus. And he sees and hears of the pain of the sisters, the heartbreak of Lazarus's sisters. And he weeps at the news, at the truth, at the reality. And he knows what he's going to do. He knows what God's going to do. God's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows that he has hope of the resurrection. And we'll think about that hope word in a moment. But he still grieves. Never feel guilty about weeping over lost loved ones. But weep over them with hope, not in a hopeless way, like those who do not know Jesus. I quite like mathematical things, so that here's an equation for you. Information plus faith leads to hope. Simple equation. Hope, as I've shared before, the definition that I use is hope is the certain assurance in the present time and expectation for the future based on the person, promises, and presence of Jesus. What information do you have? Well, from this passage, as we'll see, Jesus will return and we will rise with him. Well, not just we, those who are followers of Jesus, who've said, Jesus, yes, moyam panem, Jesus is my Lord, they will rise with him. That's information. What do we do with that information? Well, we could go, well, that's interesting. That's information. But the faith bit is accepting that information and saying, yeah, I'm believing in that. I'm trusting in that. I'm leaning on that. I'm actually going to live my life. I'm going to go through this grief in faith and not just with information. And if we take that information and we add faith to it, we can face death with hope. Like Jesus did. He had information that Lazarus had died. He had information from the Father that the Father was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he added to that information faith that that's what the Father can do and will do. And therefore, he grieved with hope. It's an important equation to have in our heads, in our hearts, so that we don't just settle for information, but we take the information and add faith to it and it leads us to hope. Faith isn't something that we read about or hear about, but something that we live out. Faith isn't something that we read about or hear about, but something that we live out. It can't just be information and hearing it or reading it, but we need to take it for ourselves and live it out. And therefore, we are filled with hope. And in our hopeless world, we can become more and more a hope-filled church. That when speaking to someone on the District Line train, we're able to say, there is hope. When we're speaking to someone on the streets of Chalfont, not just the streets of Dagenham or Tiverton, we can say that there's hope. But not just say it, but we can live it so that we grieve when someone that is near to us and dear to us, who's a follower of Jesus, that we can grieve knowing that they will be resurrected by Jesus and that we will see them again in eternity with him. Our hopeless world needs a hope-filled church. Let's move on to verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, this doesn't mean that if you fall asleep during a sermon, that God's going to wake you up. Again, Paul is using this illustration of those who've fallen asleep, those who have died, who've temporarily died, but will be resurrected by Jesus. And this verse is saying that the foundation of our hope is Jesus' death and resurrection. And in verses 15 to 17, it'll be about his return as well. Our hope and certainty needs to be based on Jesus. I met a guy called Roger on the streets of Tiverton. Roger wasn't C of E, he was C and E, Christmas and Easter rather than Church of England. He would go to the Church of England every now and again. The last time he went was the Christingle service 2023. I said, so you're not even C and E, are you? He went, no, not really. I said, Rod, we had a conversation. One of the questions I asked him, Roger, if there was one reason why God would let you into heaven, what would it be? He said, well, I've tried to live a good life. And this is the answer that loads of people give when we ask that question. I tried to be good. And I said, Roger, wow, you've got massive faith in yourself. I don't trust myself to be good enough. I don't trust that I can actually reach my own standards, let alone God's holy standards. And he goes, whoa, well, yeah, maybe if you put it like that. If we want to have hope of eternity with Jesus, we need to actually put our trust in him now. Believing that he died for you and he rose again for you, so that you can live with him here and now, and also that he will raise you up in eternity. Our doctrine of end time stuff and what happens when we die and things, our eschatological thinking, needs to be based on our salvation theology and what we believe about what happened when Jesus died and rose again. We need to marry them together and not keep them as two separate things. Verse 15 to 17 go into more detail about Jesus' return and what happens. God has told us, verse 15, according to the Lord's words, there's an order for those who will be raised again. Jesus comes down from heaven. Next, those believers who've already died will be raised with him. Verse 16. I love the way Paul writes this. It's not just Jesus comes down, Christians who are dead, raise. He says about the victorious voice of the archangels with a loud command and a triumphant trumpet sound and call of God. Can you just imagine that victory? Not just when Jesus rose again and that victory cry in heaven going, yeah! But when the people that you know and love who are followers of Jesus and they have died, when Jesus returns and they are raised to life, the sound of heaven will be phenomenal. With a commanding voice, with the archangel, with the call of God, the trumpet sound, victorious trumpet sound. It won't just be a yay in a British way. This will be a phenomenal celebration. What will these people be doing? Well, their eyes will be on Jesus, but maybe they take a quick, cheeky glance. Hey, it's them. I haven't seen them since they died. And now I see them again, and there's a reuniting in eternity. And then those who are still alive and followers of Jesus, verse 17 says it really clearly. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And you're thinking, what does that mean? I don't know. But I don't need to know. All that I need to know is that God's word is saying, we're going to see Jesus come again. And those who are followers of Jesus and are still alive at that moment will be reunited with Jesus and reunited with loved followers of Jesus. And boy, that will be a beautiful moment. And we will be with the Lord forever. This is information. But information by itself, yes, it counters ignorance. But for information to be left just as information, then that's just a wasted opportunity to actually have a hope-filled life. Information needs to have faith that we will choose to trust in the information about Jesus from his words of what's going to happen, and therefore we can have hope. We need to remind each other of this information. But can I give you a warning? If someone before you is grieving, don't be information focused and just say, well, you'll see them again. Do what Jesus did. As he met Lazarus' sisters in their grief. And he loved Lazarus and he loved these two sisters and he wept with them. Even though he knew what the Father was going to do. He knew the information and he had faith, yet he didn't just say information, cold-hearted way. He said information with a warm-hearted way, and he wept with them. So as a church family, as people go to glory, we weep alongside. And at the right time, in the right way, we share the information of the hope, the secure and confident hope and assurance that we will see those people again because our hope isn't based in them or in us, but our hope is based in Jesus, in his promise, in his power, and in his presence. There's a command in Scripture to encourage one another with these words. Encourage is to put courage in. To put this courage into one another. And that's not just putting the words in, as I said, but it's to draw alongside. The Greek word is parakaleo, which is another title given for the Holy Spirit, which means to call near, to call to one side. And that's how we are to be as a church family in our hopeless world, to be a hope-filled church. And the passage ends there. The information is shared. And whether we have faith in this or not is up to us now. And it might be that during our time of sung worship in response, you just take a quiet moment to say, Jesus, I believe that information. Jesus, I'm struggling to believe it, but I do believe it. Or Jesus, I do believe, help my unbelief. Or Jesus, my hope is low at the moment. I need a fresh encounter with you. Parakaleo of God, Holy Spirit of God, draw alongside me and fill me with your hope afresh. Remind me of your presence, of your promises, and of your power. Remind me of yourself, Jesus. Can I encourage you to pray now as the band come up? And we will seek Jesus together. Jesus, we thank you that this isn't just theory, but you lived it out. Thank you that we see in John chapter 11 such a beautiful example of you having the information of a friend's death, having the information that you, Jesus, Son of God Most High, could and would bring him back to life. Yet thank you, Jesus, that even though you had that faith and that information, you still wept. For my brothers and sisters online and in this room, for our church family who may not be here today, God, thank you that you allow us to grieve. Teach us to be people who grieve with hope in you. Parakaleo of God, Holy Spirit, draw near. I'm aware, Jesus, that there are probably people here today or joining online that do not yet know you. Receive their prayers, Jesus, as they just turn to you and say, Jesus, if you're real, meet me in my grief. And God, I recognize that grief is a massive barrier to faith at times, or death is. And that brokenness, that heartbreak of loss. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that once again you bring some healing, some comfort, and fill each heart with hope. And I pray, Jesus, that you help us as a church to share the hope that we have in you. We want to see you, Jesus. And we know that when we've turned and believed in you, we will see you one day. And until that day, help us to help others see you. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. Whether our hearts are filled with grief or with life or with whatever feeling we have, open the eyes of our hearts and let us see you high and lifted up in our praises, in our worship, but also one day, someday, we see you high and lifted up for eternity, and we join with those who've gone before us in a beautiful praise of our Saviour. Amen.